I would like to welcome you once again today for our time around the Word of the Lord. Thank you very much for joining with us. We pray that our time will be blessed of the Lord and owned of God today. Now I would like you to turn with me to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. And we're turning to chapter 6, and I would like to read from verse 12 to verse 17. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 12 to 17. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse 17. Now I'd like to direct your attention to the words of verse 16. Revelation 6 and verse 16, especially the latter part of the text, when it speaks about the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. With the Word of God read, let's unite our hearts in prayer and let's seek the Lord for His help and His grace and His blessing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and Eternal Lord, we thank Thee for the opportunity that is given to us to gather around the Word of God and to hear words whereby we must be saved. We thank Thee for the clear, clarion warning of God's Word to our hearts concerning the judgment day. And I would ask of Thee, dear Lord, that there would be those even listening in today, not moved by the Spirit of God and wrought upon by the Spirit of God, that they will flee to Christ for refuge and call upon the Lord for mercy and for grace. So help us now as we gather around the truth of God. Give us the help of God, the Holy Spirit, the divine infilling with His power and enablement for the preaching of His Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 6 brings us to the opening of the first six seals of the seven seals. In chapter 5, verse 1 to 3, John found in his great vision of heaven that no one was worthy to open those seals. There was no angel, there was no created being, there was no man who could break the seals that were on the book. And John wept at the thought of such an eventuality. However, he was told not to weep, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. In chapter 5, verse 6, the Lion is actually revealed as a Lamb, as the glorified Lamb in the midst of the throne of heaven. All heaven worships the Lamb as the one slain before the very foundation of the earth. We find that he is praised as the one who was slain and by the shedding of whose blood has redeemed the people to God out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What a missionary vision the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has and should have as we look at chapter 5. And it was the Lamb, the glorified Lamb, who took the book, chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, and that he commenced to break the seals. Now this book I believe, represents the divine decree of Almighty God as pertaining to the judgments upon creation and upon mankind. And it was a judgment that was not without mercy, because God provided a way of escape and deliverance from it. The loosing of each seal reveals to us what type of a world Adam's race really lives in. It is a world under the judgment and divine chastisement of the Lord. And each seal was but a precursor to the final judgment. It's a picture of war as we read down these verses. It's a picture of death. It's a picture of economic collapse. It's a picture of famine, of pestilence, and in the midst of it all, the martyrdom of the saints of God, the persecuted church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the depiction that God gives to us here in Revelation chapter 6 of this world in which Adam's fallen race has lived. And rather than evolving upward, the Bible teaches us that man is descending downwards into anarchy and into chaos. And yet over all of these changing scenes of time, as they are portrayed to us here in Revelation chapter 6, the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he reigns omnipotent, and he is sovereign, and he is supreme. So over all of the chaos that's going on round about us, God has a sovereign plan. And every day, every moment of every day, is bringing that plan to fruition and completion and to the great final assize and the final judgment day. Now there are, we know, differences of interpretations given to these seals by equally good and godly men. But I think that most are agreed that the opening of the sixth seal, in that passage of Scripture that we took time to read together, verse 12 to verse 17, it does bring us to the final judgment day. The glorified Lamb is coming back, and he's coming back for the second time. He's coming back not in meekness, he's coming back not in lowliness, he's coming back in power and in glory. And in shock and in awe, the Bible teaches us that the ungodly world will want to hide their face from him who sitteth upon the throne. And verse 16 says, from the wrath of the Lamb. That's a phrase that has troubled me in the past week and has challenged my own mind and has challenged my soul. We would not normally associate wrath with a lamb. And we would not normally associate wrath with the Lamb of God. And this is the only verse in Scripture that wrath and the Lamb of God are connected together. And yet, the reality is, on that final judgment day, the ungodly, those who have rejected the Lamb and spurned his grace and his mercy, they are going to have to face his wrath. And I want to speak directly to you. If you die as you have lived in your sins, you might have sat in gospel pews all of your life. You might have been brought up in godly families and Christian homes. But on that final great day, when you stand before Almighty God, the Bible teaches us that you will have to face the wrath of the Lamb. What a prospect! That those who had opportunity to trust in the mercy and in the grace of the Lamb, one day instead will face the wrath of the Lamb because of their sinful rejection of him. I want every unsaved soul listening in to know and to be assured that if you continue on the road that you're traveling, and if you continue to reject the mercy of the Lamb and die as you have lived, then on that final judgment day, you will face the wrath of the Lamb of God. Let this note be a warning note that sounded forth, and may God enable you, as you listen the word of God proclaimed, to flee this very day from the wrath that is to come. So I want to take these words in Revelation 6, verse 16, that emphasize to us the wrath of the Lamb of God, and we want to examine them together. and apply the solemn eternal realities and gospel truths that we learn from it to every heart and life that's listening in today. So, firstly, let's examine from verse 12 to verse 14 the preliminaries to the final judgment day. What goes before? The prerequisites to it. The language in verse 12 to 14 is taken from the Old Testament prophets and their depiction of those events that will precede the judgment day, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I remind you of some of them? In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, we read, "On that day, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" It is an echo of Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16 and verse 17. Then we read in verse 30-31 of the prophecy of Joel, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." Even before that great and terrible day of the Lord will come, we think of all the great cosmic upheaval that will happen in the universe that we live in. Creation as we know it is going to be turned on its head. We read in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14, again about the great day of the Lord. These Old Testament prophets, through the prophetical eye, they looked forward to that day when God would bring everything to its conclusion. We read, "The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty men shall cry there bitterly." That is a day of wrath. A day of wrath. A day of trouble and distress. A day of wastedness and desolation. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. We read in the book of Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Here we have references to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on that great day of the Lord. It's going to be a day of cataclysmic disruption. I am not sure how all of this literally, physically, is going to be accomplished. How could we ever comprehend it in our small, finite minds? But the day of Christ's second coming will be preceded by the dismantling of the world that we know it, in which we live. The Lord Jesus outlined that day in Matthew 24, 29 and 30. He spoke of the coming of the Son of Man. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken. And then," not until then "shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." What a day that is going to be. We often sing in the assemblies of the people of God, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see." But, brethren and sisters, for the ungodly, for you who are not saved, there's going to be a day of unmitigating wrath and judgment. Oh, what amazes me that this is just a preliminary. This is just a warm-up for the judgment day. If this is just a warm-up for the judgment day, our little minds cannot even comprehend the enormity of the wrath that is going to be outpoured upon lost mankind on that judgment day. The old order is fast ending. The Lamb's footsteps, let me tell you, are upon the threshold. The judgment day is coming. I know that is a concept that is ridiculed by the ungodly in this world. But let me tell you that all of the preliminaries of the judgment day will eclipse all other days. And yet the opening of these seals show us something else. They show us that in measure that all of these calamities have been with mankind since the fall. Earthquakes are not a new phenomena in this world. Even in Bible times, earthquakes were denoted as days in which marked the very divisions of time. Those tectonic plates that gird our world, they grind together and they have resulted in hundreds of thousands losing their lives. We remember the one that hit Asia and Nepal just a few years ago, taking out many thousands of people into eternity just in a few moments. Volcanoes have erupted in dramatic fashion, spewing out their lava and their ash across large swathes of the planet, so much so as to block the sun. The density of the ash so severe that just a few years ago, the aeroplanes were grounded for weeks and air travel was brought near to a halt. Global and regional wars, we know, have resulted in the deaths of millions. The 20th century has been the most bloody of all of mankind. Millions dying in global and regional warfare. And up to this very present moment in 2020, we look out across the world, all of the regional areas where there is civil war and where there is insurrection and where there are many thousands of people that are losing their lives. Oh, the inhumanity of it all. This is the world that we live in. Mankind's inhumanity is not only witnessed in the battlefields, but also in the abortion clinics around the world, where every year, millions of helpless, innocent little babies are put to death with the legal approval of the state. This is the depraved world that we live in. Famine and pestilence have stalked mankind throughout his history. We think of the many who have died even in this current COVID-19 pandemic. We think in comparison of the millions who died in the Spanish flu pandemic in 1980-1990. We live in a world of suffering. We live in a world of human conflict and constant suffering. And these troubles, men and women, they are not going to go away until the Lamb, the glorified Lamb, comes back in all of His glory, in all of His power, in all of His awesomeness and majesty. Every age has its troubles. Our own age has had its trouble. And every generation behind us has had its trouble. But none of them will compare to the preliminaries that will precede the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we're nearing our Lord's return. We're at the midnight hour. We know that this is a date known only to God, but it's a date that is going to come to pass. And dear unsaved soul, I do not want you to miss the warnings from the Spirit of God today. Flee to Christ. Flee to the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slain before the very foundation of the world, and find in that Lamb and in the work of the Lamb refuge in the day of His wrath. So we think of the preliminaries, but then secondly, consider with me the people that will be arraigned on that final judgment day. Look at verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in his temple. Sorry, verse 15 of chapter 16. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. What a contrast. Of those that are before the throne of God in chapter 7, verse 15, and those that are before the judgment throne in chapter 6 and verse 15. There could be no greater contrast even in the Word of God. I am immediately struck by the diversity of society that will be summoned to the final hearing. The Bible talks here about the kings of the earth. If we're to put it in John's first century society, this would have been the Roman emperors. Those men who persecuted the Christian church for centuries. In those opening days of the Christian church for three centuries, wave after wave of persecution. And one day they're going to be brought before the great throne of God and they're going to give an account. It tells us here about the great men. In John's day, that would have been the governors of the provinces of the Roman Empire, the mayors of the city, the political elite, the judicial system, the judges that were there to implement the laws of the Roman Emperor. They're all going to be there. From our own day, we think of the governments all over the world, the great men who have their hand upon the throttle and who control the corridors of power. They're going to be there. And there are many, we have to lament, there are many great men in those political circles who have corrupted the system and they have escaped the justice of men, but they're not going to escape the justice of God. They're going to be there. The great men are going to be there. The rich men are going to be there. We could imagine the senators of Rome, the wealthy traders, the businessmen that John would have had in his mind's eye, and we can think of the great globalists in our own day. We can think of those men and women of great wealth and prestige right throughout this world in which we live in. And men bow before them now and are afraid of them now, but one day they're going to be there at the judgment of God. John makes mention of the chief captains. These would have been the captains who commanded the Roman legions. Men who were used with war and conflict, men who were used in engaging the enemy, men who were fearless, but on that day they're going to be there and they're going to be trembling and they're going to be full of fear. Mighty men, the soldiers under their charge, the foot soldiers, men of valor, trained in the art of war, bond men, every bond man, it tells us here, every free man. So this was inclusive of the general population of that day. They're all going to be gathered there. It's no less in our own day. We live in a diverse society, but from every strand of that society, the ungodly are going to be arraigned before the throne of God. Six is the number of man. These six different groupings represented the society of John's day, and they're just representative, too, of the society of our own day. Oh, it doesn't matter how high you think you are in society. It doesn't even matter how lowly you think you are in society. The Bible warns us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 that all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All must appear. Well, let that truth sink in to your heart this very day, that here is an appointment that God has made for you and you must appear before Him. I am struck also, not just by the diversity of that day, but by the impossibility of that day. Because we read here in verse 15 and verse 16, that humanity will seek to hide themselves on that day. In verse 15, we read that every bondman and freeman would hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. John would have been very familiar with that rocky terrain, the crevices, the caves, the clefts in the rock. But on that day, there would be no hiding place. It would have been an impossibility. Verse 16, it says, they prayed even to the mountains and to the rocks, "You fall on us, you hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." That face that smiled in mercy and compassion, that face that attracted little children and brought them unto himself, that face of which we cannot even conceive or picture, such is the grace and mercy in that face. But on that day, the ungodly would prefer that the mountains would create a landslide and cover them from the face of him who sitteth upon the throne. What a picture is portrayed here of the sheer terror and the sheer panic and the sheer dread that will be in the hearts and lives of the ungodly. Too late, they're seeking a hiding place. Too late, they're looking for a hiding place in the wrong place. Instead of hiding from the one who can save them in life, now they're hiding from the one who could have saved them in the judgment. You're able, I am glad today to tell you, dear unsaved friend, you're able today to find a hiding place in the mercy and in the grace and in the compassion of the Lamb of God for sinners slain. But on that final assize, if you die in your sin as you have lived, or if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back before death takes you out into eternity, there will be no hiding place for you. There's no hiding place. It's an impossibility. And yet today, you can obtain refuge by hiding in Christ. He's our shelter in the time of storm. And it's possible, as the glorious message of the gospel, it's possible for you to find a hiding place by calling this day upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am struck also by the severity of that day. This is the only place we read about wrath in connection with the Lamb. It is a peculiar wrath. It is a deep-seated wrath. It is the holy righteousness of God that burns eternally against sin that mankind will be brought face to face with. Oh, what sin must it be when the Lamb's wrath is ignited against it. Matthew Henry, in his own special way, put it like this, the great biblical commentator: though Christ be a Lamb, yet he can be angry, even to wrath. And the wrath of the Lamb is exceedingly dreadful. For if the Redeemer that appeases the wrath of God himself be our wrathful enemy, where shall we have a friend to plead for us? Let that sink into you. There is a friend to be found today in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can plead for you and I before the great eternal throne. But those who perish and die in their sin and have to face God alone in the judgment, they will not have a friend, the only friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can plead for them. Today he's your Savior. He wants to be your Lord, your Redeemer. But on that day, if you face him in your sin, he will be your judge. And he will be your judge in such a manner that all of the unmitigated wrath of God will be outpoured upon your soul, and that wrath will burn against your sin forever. Today is the season of grace. Today is the day of gospel opportunity. And I urge you, don't waste another moment without the Lord Jesus Christ. In those passages that we read to you from the book of Joel in chapter 2, when he looked down the prophetical corridor and he saw the judgment day coming He also said in verse 32, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." That verse is found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, the same text that as a young teenager of 16 years of age that God brought me to himself through reading that very same verse. For it says there, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And wonderful how deliverance and salvation are put in the one breath. And when you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved from the judgment of God. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be delivered in the day of God's wrath. Call upon him today. I am struck also by the final authority of this judgment day. We're not left to speculate about whose authority they were speaking of. This is Christ. This is Christ as the glorified Lamb who is identified here. And he's the final authority and arbitrator. He is the final judge of all matters. There's no appeal court here, men and women. There's no high court. There's no European court. There's no other court of justice. His court is the final court. John 5, verse 27, Jesus himself made reference to his authority. He said, "And him, and have given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now we've looked at those passages that tell us about the coming of the Son of Man. And the coming of the Son of Man that tells us also that he has authority. He's coming with authority to execute judgment. Acts 17, 31, Paul preaching that great sermon at Athens to the Athenians, he said, "God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." What a thought. There's a day appointed in the great calendar of God. And that day will be when the Son of Man comes back and the great final assize and judgment will be ushered in. Christ is the final authority. In those parables that he told in Matthew 25 concerning his coming, three parables. The last one especially is the great judgment day when he divides the sheep from the goats. And on that day he'll either say, "Come," or he'll say, "Depart." Verse 33 of Matthew 25 we read, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the sheep, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" What a day that will be at the judgment when the Lamb steps up and he pleads the cause of those who are his flock, those his blood-bought people, those who have the mark of grace upon them. And when he'll say to them, "Come, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." But look at the other side of that coin. The goats that have been set on the left hand, representing the ungodly, he'll say to them, "Depart, ye cursed." The final word of the judge on that day, "Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It's the last word that the ungodly will hear at that judgment day from the Lamb of God. It's not a word that says "come," but it's a word that says "depart," and it's a word that says "go." The last words of the judge for those who have rejected him, the last words that will ring in the ears of the doomed: "Depart. Depart from me." These are not matters to trifle with. These should be matters that trouble your soul. These should be matters that would cause you this day to contemplate eternal matters and to think just for one moment today of that day when you stand before the wrath of the Lamb. Will you hear the word "come," on the judgment day. Or we'll hear the word depart, because that's the last word. If you hear that word depart, that's the last word you'll hear from the lips of the Lamb of God, and you'll be banished to everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels for all eternity. Oh, here is word of invitation today. That gracious invitation of the Savior to come unto him. Come to him today. So let's examine finally the only protection for the sinner at the final judgment. Verse 17 of chapter 6 asks that great question. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? This searching question is asked, who will be able to stand? Or we can put it, who will survive the day of the wrath of God? Who is going to survive this day? Where will our protection be? If it was left to mankind, then none of us could ever stand. The Bible reminds us, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who should stand? Well, none of us could stand when we put our lives beside the law of God, and when we stand in front of the righteousness and the holiness of Almighty God. Who could stand? None. Absolutely none. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. We love the words of Horatius Bonner here in Amalong, and we love his hymns that we often sing. We hope that very soon we'll be back in the building to sing those words again. In one of those lovely hymns he says, not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear this awful load. The reality is that there's nothing, there is absolutely nothing that you or I could do to stand before Almighty God. Who then will survive the judgment day? Who will find protection from the wrath of the Lamb? Well, we have to go into chapter 7 to find the answer to that, because the final seal, the seventh seal, is not open to chapter 8, verse 1. And when that final seal is opened, all heaven just is quiet and silent. Who can answer to the final judge? Nobody can answer. But we read in chapter 7, verse 3 to 4, of those who have the seal of God upon them. Could we go there just for a little minute? Chapter 7, verse 3 to 4, it says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, again, this is down to interpretation, but I believe the figure of 144,000 is a representative number of the totality of the redeemed of the people of God, the true spiritual Israel of God. And the totality of this number, again, is referenced in verse 9. It says there, we're told, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Could we imagine that? The redeemed of God, and nobody can number them. So that 144,000, it is a depiction of the totality, a perfect number of that great innumerable number of the people of God. Verse 9 tells us about this number, how they stand. They stand not in their own strength before the Lamb, but these are they who know the salvation of God. Verse 10. Because verse 10 tells us this same number, this total number of the redeemed of God, all of the elect of God, gathered around the throne of God on that last day, they'll cry with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Let us learn today that only those who know the salvation of God will be able to stand on that final great day, who have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is a lesson we know from the Passover, the Old Testament Passover. The Old Testament teaches us that in the day of God's wrath, when the angel of death went through the land of Egypt, and only those homes that had the mark of the blood upon the lintels of the door were safe from the avenging wrath of Almighty God. What's our protection in the day of God's wrath? Well, our protection in the day of God's wrath is nothing other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is faith in the atoning work of the Lamb of God. That's our protection. It is faith in the work of God for sinners, in the Lamb of God who was slain for them on Calvary's cross. It is faith in His redeeming blood that can provide us protection on that final day. I read a most beautiful quote from John Calvin in the past week, and I think it summarizes the necessity to have faith in the Lamb of God for salvation in His institutes. He writes, "If we seek redemption, it lies in His passion. If acquittal, in His condemnation. If remission of the curse, in His cross. If satisfaction, in His sacrifice. If purification, in His blood. If reconciliation, in His descent into hell. If mortification of the flesh, in His tomb. If newness of life, in His resurrection. If protection, in His kingdom. It is in Christ alone that we're going to stand. It is in Christ alone that we'll survive the day of the wrath of the Lamb. There is deliverance. Thank God there is deliverance. There's deliverance today to be found for you by repenting of your sin and turning in faith to Christ and calling upon Him to save your soul. And I'm asking you, wherever you are now, whether you're in your own home with your family, whether you're listening to this recording on your own, maybe on a journey, wherever you are now, I implore you to seek the mercy and the grace of the Lamb of God, which is offered to you today in the gospel. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, delivered from that great judgment day, delivered from the wrath of God which is to come. But call upon Him today. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of grace and gospel opportunity. Seek Him whilst you have opportunity today, lest you die in your sins. Or you meet Him at His second coming and you face the wrath of God. But John depicts here in Revelation 6:16, may you come to Christ by faith even now, as we close in prayer and call upon the Lord to save you and to make you His child. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these stirring, solemn words of Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 to 17. We think, Lord, of that great day when all of humanity will be gathered at the final assize. We think of those who will stand in their sin without a Savior before Almighty God, and they will have to face the wrath of the Lamb, into whose hands the final judgment has been committed. And we ask today, dear Lord, that those who have heard the message might heed the warning, they might flee today from the wrath which is to come, and they might find mercy and refuge through putting their faith and trust in Christ alone. Heavenly Spirit, we ask of Thee, come and bless the word of God savingly to those Thou who have heard it. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ rest, remain, and abide with each and every one, both now and evermore. Amen.